Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today on this fine Thursday in Lent. Golly, is this the last Thursday in Lent? Does Holy Thursday count?
No, it starts the Triduum.
So this is the last Thursday in Lent.
Yeah, okay. The last time you go to morning mass is next Wednesday.
Oh, okay. That voice, the mellifluous tone, the dulcet, golden, beautiful voice that you hear is none other than Christine Franklin. Part of the reason that she sounds extra super beautiful today is because her voice is flowing over golden teeth. Golden teeth.
Golden crown, Mark.
That's right.
I got crowned today.
Crown her with many crowns.
And you know in the Bible it says that the saints will throw all their crowns at the feet of Jesus. I was driving home from the dentist, and I'm thinking, does that mean my teeth too? Do I have to give those up?
Yeah, no. I'm pretty sure you don't have to do that. But
so yes, you have a new gold tooth.
You got a new gold tooth, and so that's great.
Secret bling.
And it don't mean a thing if it ain't that bling. We're here and see that's like a spiritual parable of
because you went through
suffering, purgative suffering, then when it was over you received a golden crown.
Okay, but I had to pay a lot of money for it, so
there is something to be learned here. Everything comes back to the Catholic faith if you think about it.
True. And
so, you know, if you think about it mentally, as I do with my brain, then that's the parable to be seen here in your trip to the dentist.
I'm going to ponder that for like 8 seconds when we get done, Mark. Seriously, going to think.
And then a golden crown. That's what we're talking about. Yeah. So, I took a lovely walk around the lake this morning. This is one of the nice things about being self-employed.
Mark. We have 12 inches of new snow. Thanks for saying you went on a nice walk around the lake. Thanks.
I did. It's a beautiful sunny day. It's a beautiful sunny day. And that too, you know, when one member of the body of Christ has a beautiful sunny day, all the members of the body of Christ have a beautiful sunny day.
I feel so much better. Now, can you make all the snow plows stop? They're so loud.
Yes, I can. I hereby
from there, from Seattle.
By the 1st of June, they will have stopped. Using my clout to make it happen.
I got to tell you, I did something today I've never, ever, ever, ever done before.
Yeah?
That is, I put up an article in favor of a Democratic presidential candidate on my Facebooks. I don't know if I'll lose all my friends or not, but it was a very well-written article. I'm not saying who I'm voting for because right now I'm very undecided. I just know who I'm for sure not voting for.
Right.
But I put it up, and it was called 10 Reasons Conservatives Should Consider Bernie Sanders. And, I might lose a lot of friends over that. That's okay. But what I've been seeing in my Facebook feed is I've been putting up true stuff about Donald Trump, not ranting stuff, but like true stuff. Just like, look at this. And what I get is, yeah, but the alternative is Hillary. And I think, no.
That's all you've got?
It doesn't have to be. So anyway, I don't know if we're going to talk about politics much, but I just wanted to say it was very courageous of me. I wasn't going to do it, and then I decided I would because I thought, I agree with a lot of these points here. And
right.
It was written by a conservative. It was written by a lifetime Republican about 10 reasons that conservatives should mm-hmm. consider this man as a candidate. And, you know, and then I promised everybody on Facebook that I would take a break from politics for a few days. And then I told them about my tooth. So it's been a good day in Minnesota.
Okay, well, that's good. Yeah, we had a big long conversation yesterday. Rod Bennett and I had a big long conversation about this insane election. This is one of the craziest elections in American history, and it's crazy for everybody. By the way, the funny part is watching Democrats. You know, because I mean, what you always hear is. For both sides, by the way, when I look at lefty sites, they're always saying the Republicans form this united front and they've got it together and we're always in chaos and they're going to defeat us because we can't get our act together. And then you come to the Republican side and they're all saying the Democrats are this monolith.
I know.
And we can't get it together. And of course, you know, and the weird part, of course, is that everybody in both parties hates their front runner.
Everybody with a moral conscience and a brain.
You just want to get these people together for a beer so they can all talk to each other. And
I think
they
don't
like
each other.
They like each other and they say, yeah, I know how you feel, buddy. You know,
yeah.
I hate my front runner.
Yeah, I agree. It's much food for thought, for laughing, for the shiver, a cold shiver of horror up your spine, and all the things. It just, I read it and I say, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus is the king of the universe, and so, you know, I don't have to lose sleep over this stuff.
Don't have to. Can't fix it all, so just do what you can.
Just do your best.
So you know, I wrote an article for the Register. I don't know, a month or so ago. Somebody wrote me, basically struggling with exactly that.
Yeah.
They kept running across things that Bernie Sanders was saying. They were going, well, I agree with this, you know. You know, don't shaft your soldiers and, you know, things like this. And I was like, what's there to disagree about here? And, so he was going, well, what do I do? You know, if the choice came down to Trump versus...
Oh my gosh!
You know, Bernie said, which is not Sanders is. I mean, he's doomed, unfortunately.
Do you really think so? Because I think people in the lots of liberals hate Hillary.
Yeah, but not enough to win it for her.
She's a machine too.
Well, yeah. I mean, it's just, you know, they're doing, frankly, what a lot of conservatives done, which is they go for what seems to be the safe choice. Now, the incredible thing is that conservatives think that Trump is a safe choice.
It's like, I was just going to say, we don't have a safe choice anymore. Our safe choice just dropped out.
Yeah. And, I look at all this from the, as you would expect, I look at all this from the perspective of the faith.
Yeah, me too.
And when I look at it, you know, my thought has been for several years now, you know, those bad things that you got talked into doing when you were a teenager, those really dumb things that you wish you had not done.
Yes, I have some in my mind right now as we're speaking.
Right. Now, let me ask you, was it your enemy or your friend who talked you into doing that?
Yeah.
You know, it's never your enemy that talks you into, trying your first hit of cocaine or getting drunk or, you know, any of that stuff, right? It's always a friend that talks you into this stuff.
Yeah.
And we have been, for 30 years, we have been, as pro-lifers and as Christians, we have been talked into... fighting the church, not by Nancy Pelosi or Hillary Clinton. We've been talked into fighting the church by the people who call themselves our friends. You know, all you have to do is just defy the church on the Iraq War and torture and contempt for refugees and the living wage. And, you know, at any minute now, really for sure, I'm going to bother to pay attention to your concerns about. What was that you were talking? Oh, pro-life stuff. Yeah, I really care about that. And now we've got Donald Trump, you know, as a result. So, you know, I take it as a foregone conclusion that Hillary's our next president because the GOP is going to split in two.
It's going to kill it. It's going to commit Harry Caray.
Well, it's already committed Harry Caray, you know. And
yeah,
part of the way that happened.
But not for honorable reasons.
Well, no, not for honorable reasons. The part of the way that happened was we spent the last 30 years saying, I don't listen to anything that lefties say. Lefties, meanwhile, were saying, you know, I think you really should pay attention to the fact that, that your party is headed for a crack up.
Yeah.
I don't have to listen to you. No, really, I'm not saying this because I want you to lose. I'm saying this because you guys are becoming crazy. Shut up. I'm not listening to you. And now we've got Donald Trump. And we're all, and everybody's a star. How could this possibly have happened? We've been looking for this guy for 30 years. I mean, demanding that he show up, and now he's here. And we're all asking how it happened. It happened because the right asked for this guy.
They
love him.
The party of Abraham Lincoln to
this guy.
You know, we can laugh. You laugh so well.
Well,
it's sad, though, isn't it?
It is sad, sure.
Because I'm a girl. It's sad to me. I feel sad.
Well, it is sad.
I feel sad when I see people screaming at each other.
We are up against a break, but we'll be back right after this. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we'll be back with Christine Franklin and talking about happier things right after this.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Christine Franklin, who is, by the way, the owner and proprietor, not only of the Catholic Grandma blog, but also she does a podcast called Mercy Unwrapped. And I had the honor of being on that podcast a little while back, and she's been going around interviewing everybody in the church. For Mercy Unwrapped, and you recently just did an interview with some folks from Courage.
Yes,
and I was wondering if you could talk about that a little bit.
Yes, because
this is the year of mercy. You know, unfortunately, and of course, as Shakespeare says, "Where to serves mercy, but to confront the visage of offense." The reason that mercy is necessary is because we're sinners. Mercy is not the pretense that we don't sin. It's the full recognition that we do, and God loves us anyway and forgives our sins. So we do that too. And, you know, this election year, when, you know, human folly and evil is so much in our face, you can kind of look at that and just go, ugh. Everything sucks.
I just want to say, no more F-bomb. No more F-bomb.
Yeah.
You know?
But the great thing, you know, so God in his providence has given us, in this year of all years, he's given us a Jubilee year of mercy. Mm-hmm. So we can recall that, sure, there's sin, but where there's sin, grace abounds.
Right.
I was listening to something yesterday. Somebody was talking about Sister Faustina, the nun that the Divine Mercy revelation, mm-hmm. private revelation was given to. Mm-hmm. Jesus at one point says something rather shocking. He says, the greater the sin, the greater the right the sinner has to my mercy. Now, only God can say that. You know, when God says that you have a right to his mercy, you have a right to his mercy. You don't go to God and say, hey, you know, I'm claiming my rights. But when God grants that right, you've got that right.
Yeah.
And so when we're talking about the divine mercy and the year of mercy, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this astonishing gift that God has given us, and then turns to us and says, what you have freely received, now freely give.
Mm-hmm.
That's the hard part.
Yeah.
So talk a little bit about your some of your experience recently talking.
Well, to different folks. The Mercy Unwrapped comes out weekly on Tuesdays because the Year of Mercy started on a Tuesday, and I've been interviewing people, you know, daily so that I could get. I'm trying to get all my interviewing done, you know, in a relatively short amount of time. I'm almost finished. I did my 48th interview today. And I have just recently interviewed two members of Courage, a man and a woman. And if you don't know, Courage is, it's at couragerc.org. Courage is the Catholic organization that helps persons with same-sex attraction live chastely. Mm-hmm. And it has help for them, fellowship for them, brotherhood for them, you know, real friendships and spiritual guidance. And it's a, you know, I didn't know that much about it. Okay. I just knew it was out there. So I wrote to the director of Courage and I said, I'm wondering if there are a couple of your members that would like to be on my podcast. It's about mercy. And so right away, two people wrote back to me. One was a gentleman, one was a woman, and one was a man. And they both told me, please, before you interview us, go see online this film. The film is called Desire of the Everlasting Hills, and it can be found, and you can see it in its entirety. It's about an hour long at everlastinghills.org. So I thought, wow, they've asked me to go see this film. My husband was doing taxes, which means he's no fun. So I took an hour and watched this film, and I found myself laughing, and I found myself crying, and I was so uplifted by it, and I was really excited to interview a couple of these people. One of the people that I interviewed was think of the most promiscuous gay lifestyle person the parody of the gay guy, you know, can never get enough, sex addicted, gay man, homosexual man. This guy lived that life for decades. And he came back to Jesus. He was raised Catholic. He left the church. And he tells his story in this film, and he also told it in slightly different variation of it to me on Mercy Unwrapped. And then he and I visited for 2 hours about the mercy of God, how much he loves Jesus, how happy he is now, what wonderful friends he has, how he never realized how trapped and enslaved he was. And I mean, he was like bursting at the seams with happiness and mercy.
Isn't that great?
Yeah, it was just so beautiful. And so, you know, I have a new friend now, you know. So then today I've interviewed a woman who lived with a lesbian partner for 25 years. And same thing, you know, except for the promiscuity piece, she lived in this relationship for all these years. She left her Catholic faith behind. She became an atheist. She did all the stuff in college in the 70s that everybody was doing in the college in the 70s. She ended up in this relationship. And after decades, 2.5 decades in this relationship, the relationship broke up and she ended up coming back to Mass, sitting in the back row and craving the Eucharist. Hmm. Now, isn't that just like God?
Yeah.
You know, she's craving the Eucharist, but she was raised Catholic and she knew she had to go back to confession.
Mm-hmm.
And so their stories of going back to confession were very beautiful.
Hmm.
Because they'd been away for so long. But what I heard in both of their voices was so much joy because of the mercy of God. And I guess I've been doing this now since October, interviewing, hearing story after story, everything you can imagine. Mm-hmm. People who've had children murdered, people who've been been divorced, people who've had many, many miscarriages, infertility, I mean, you name it. But these were my first Courage members. And I realized how much God wants us to shed the ick factor about whatever sins other people are into and just love them the way he does.
Yeah.
And it was just a beautiful experience to hear their joy and to hear that exactly what you just said, that the more you've sinned, the more right you have to sin. I just found this great quote from St. Thomas the other day, and it was, and I'm butchering it, but basically it's like, God's mercy is not a sign of his weakness. It's a sign of his omniscience. And I thought, that is so cool to ponder. And in this year of mercy, what I, doing this podcast, Mercy Unwrapped, week after week, day after day, interviewing people, mostly people I've never met, is that I feel I've been the recipient of so much mercy from their testimonies.
Yeah.
And I'm more in tune with the mercy God has shown to me. I mean, it's easy when you've been a Catholic for a long time, you know, to just lose sight of everything God has done for me. Like, just for instance, I didn't do big time drugs in college. Cocaine was just hitting the scene when I was in college, but, and I was invited to a party where people were going to be doing cocaine. And it was, some of my friends were going to go, do you want to go to this party? Somebody has some cocaine and we're going to all try it. And it was like, nah. Mm-hmm. I mean, I wasn't at a point in my life where I was even going to church, but my guardian angel, now I realize, is like, nah, I don't want to do cocaine. And you know what happened after that. Yeah. And so, I realize all the places in life where God has showed me mercy when I wasn't even looking for it or asking for it.
Right.
And I think that in this year of mercy, those of us who've been following the Lord for a long time, we need to do that personal recall. All the ways God has been merciful to me, and to be grateful, and to let that gratefulness pour itself out in kindness, forgiveness, and giving mercy to others as we remember and recall that God has been so merciful to us, not just in forgiving us of the sins that we did, but also saving us from all the sins we could have done that we didn't do, you know? So I mean, that's being saved too, you know?
Sure. Absolutely.
It's all out there, you know? And the way this woman became into the lesbian scene was that she just wasn't having much luck dating guys.
Hmm.
I mean, that could be a lot of women. That could be kind of anybody. And if I look back, it's like, well, maybe that could have been me, you know?
Yeah.
And so I've been so blessed and so enthused. It's like, what a great year for the Pope to do this in a rotten election year. At the same time, what's going on is that God is hopefully in each of our hearts reminding us of who he is and what the face of Jesus is, and it's mercy.
Yeah.
And it's forgiveness, and it's, I love you the way you are. Turn to me and be saved. Oh, I just love it.
It's why I've always loved St. Peter, and I've always been grateful to Jesus for... G.K. Chesterton says that when Jesus was founding his great society, he did not pick the intellectual Paul or the mystic John, but instead he picked a shuffler, a coward, and a snob
to be
his first pope. And that's so great, because you look at that guy and you think, if he can be forgiven, I can
so
be forgiven
can
too. You know?
Yeah. Amen.
So we'll be back after this. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here with Christine Franklin, and we will be back on Connecting the Dots right after this.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
And welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here today with Christine Franklin. We're yakking away. We're talking a little bit about the need for mercy. And if you want to join the conversation, please feel free to give us a call. We're at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4. You can also tweet us at Breadbox Media, and you can text us at 1-573-4-BREAD-4 as well. C.S. Lewis, I have written relatively few things about homosexuality per se, for the reason that C.S. Lewis gave when somebody asked him why he didn't write about it. He says, one of the things that he deeply resented during World War I, where he was fighting, he was in the trenches, he really disliked officers who had absolutely no experience of life in the trenches, sort of descending from Olympus to instruct the troops down in the trenches about, you know, what they needed to be doing and all of this. He said, I always resented that. And so he made it a rule, basically, never to discuss temptations to which he himself was not subject. So he said, I don't write about homosexuality, and I never wrote about gambling, because neither of those things have ever been a temptation for me. Which then somebody replied and said, well, but all of those other temptations that you discuss in, like, the Screwtape letters, does that mean? He said, yes, it does mean. So I'm sort of there. You know, I've written about gay marriage, or rather my belief that gay marriage is an ontological impossibility.
That's church teaching.
There's no such thing as gay marriage. You can have a relationship that you pretend is a marriage, that you call a marriage. Yeah. But the problem with that, of course, and we're now watching this kind of, you know, expand outward in all kinds of silly directions. Once you declare any relationship you want to be marriage, you're not expanding the meaning of marriage. What you're doing is you're draining the word marriage of all meaning. If, you know, because there,
say,
you know,
that again, Mark. Once anything is marriage, you've drained the word marriage of its meaning.
You've drained the word.
Right.
If marriage means everything, then marriage doesn't mean anything anymore. A word that means everything. Every relationship is marriage, because you have people. You know, I mean, we're not just seeing gay marriage.
We're seeing people trying to have polygamous marriage.
We're seeing polygamy. We're seeing people marry. You know, here in Seattle, we had somebody marry a building.
I saw a lady who married a dolphin.
Right. The guy married his dog. You know, I saw something about a woman who married herself as a sort of self-esteem thing.
So we can joke about it, but the reality is there's only the scripture and the church teaches there's only one thing that is marriage.
Right. There's just one thing that's marriage. Yeah. And so when you make marriage mean everything, you make marriage mean nothing.
Yeah.
And so I've addressed that because not because it has anything to do with me, you know, talking about, you know, temptations to homosexuality that I haven't felt, but rather because now we're talking about the nature of a sacrament, and we're and that does affect us, because when you drain marriage of all meaning, then that's not good for marriage. And so that's been my attitude. But along with that, there's another side to it that I think is important to pay attention to. I am sad to say, I have, so some personal background. Used to be a theater major, knew a lot of gay people. So homosexuality is not something that has ever been terribly shocking to me. I knew too many gay people.
Yeah,
and it was just like, okay. But at the same time, what I do run into have been Catholics and other Christians for whom all other forms of temptation, they're comfortable with saying, you know, look, we
the issue is not temptation. The issue is how you respond to temptation. That mm-hmm. is perfectly Catholic teaching. What the church teaches is that we all of us, every one of us, struggles with concupiscence. Concupiscence is a $3 word that means disordered appetites, the weak will, and the darkened intellect that mm-hmm. result from the effects of original sin. So even after you've been baptized,
which leads to poor and damaging choices,
right?
Called sin.
Right. And so, yeah. But here's the interesting thing: the church does not. In fact, the church flatly denies that concupiscence is sin.
Right.
Concupiscence is a weakness in our nature that results from original sin. Original sin is healed and forgiven in baptism. But if you think of concupiscence as sort of, it's kind of like the trick knee after mm-hmm. you've had the knee surgery that fixed the basketball injury.
Yeah.
You still got that weak knee.
Yeah.
And so it's not hurting you anymore. It's not damaged. It's not getting more damaged anymore, but it'll still go out on you, you know, at awkward moments. And concupiscence is like that.
And so it's something we all live with. We all have temptation to sin.
Right. We all have this temptation to sin.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. One of the things that we do to each other is we say, I want you, Chris, to judge me by my actions, but I'm going to judge you by your temptations.
And that's not fair. God doesn't judge me by my temptations.
Exactly right. And so when we do that to same-sex attracted people, when we say it's not good enough that you're obedient to the church, it's not good enough that you're living a chaste life, the fact that you're tempted at all means
A long time ago.
That's what I'm going to judge you by is your temptation.
Where have you seen this? Are you talking about publications you've seen or institutions?
Sure. I see this kind of discourse happening on the internet all the time. Many Catholics I've seen them speak of perfectly faithful Catholics who are same-sex attracted as though there's something wrong with you. You're a fifth columnist, possibly working within the church to try to defeat the church's teaching on sexuality. There's absolutely no basis for this, except they self-identify as same-sex attracted, and that means there's something wrong with them.
Yeah, and no wonder they're scared, too, because if they're going to be judged like that, I mean...
Sure! Why would any same-sex attracted person on planet Earth come to a church that says, no matter what you do, no matter how faithful you are to the teaching of the church, you still will not be accepted. We will still treat you as an invader.
That makes me really sad.
Oh.
It does. It's not fair.
And it's wrong.
Nice.
And it's the real sin, by the way.
It is a sin. And I think let's say some guy has a problem going to hookers, okay? And he gets nailed and he goes to jail. He does his time and he comes back and he's sorry and he never ever does it again.
Right.
Is that like you can't come to church anymore? You can't be in the men's group anymore. We don't want you around. It's like, no. I mean, it would be like, oh man, guys fall. And there might even be some guys that would come up to you and say, yeah, that happened to me too. Or, I mean, and look at pornography. Right. Guys are addicted to porn. And so now groups are starting in churches of men who are like, they're going to help each other. We're going to be friends and we're going to help each other make war on this addiction, this pornography that's messing up our lives and our marriages. And it's like, yes, this is a good thing. Right.
And
that's what Courage is doing. But it's just that they're working with people who have same-sex attraction.
Right.
But it's such a hot topic, and I think people are just afraid or something. I don't know. But it's not kind or right to.
Well, Chesterton said that people don't really disagree too much on
what evils are, but they disagree tremendously on which evils are excusable.
Yeah.
And, you know,
especially our own, right?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah,
ours are especially excusable.
Yeah.
You know, that guy over there is a sinful hypocrite. I'm just I'm a sinner with a heart of gold.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the
I'm
other
just a
thing is that
lovable, you know, rogue.
You know? When most of us don't have our sinful past exposed.
Right.
And if
and
we did,
thing.
And that's the thing. It's like, do we need to? No. That's why we go to the priest in confession and it's private.
Yeah.
So, you
but
know.
But also, you know, what it's really important to add, I think, is, you know, when you look at people who are in Courage, for example, mm-hmm. the thing is that these guys have shown incredible courage. First of all,
yes,
they have exposed a sin that many conservative Catholics find just extra super terrible. But at the same time, of course, what they're also doing is they're bidding farewell to a subculture that welcomed their sin, and now they're turning their back on that, and those guys get it in the neck from both sides.
That's why they need courage.
They need our support. They don't need our condemnation.
Yeah,
we've been talking with Christine Franklin. We'll be back right after this. You're listening to Connecting the Dots, and we'll be back just a minute.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Hello, and welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. We're here with Christine Franklin. If you want to join the conversation, by all means, give us a call. We're at 1-573-4BREAD-4, 1-573-4BREAD-4. You can also tweet us at Breadbox Media. Well, over the break, you were telling me about another podcast that you did. Ethan is also saying, text us at 1-573-4BREAD-4. So, you know, I double
that iPhone to use.
I know you're out there. I can
text
hear you guys
us.
Breathing, so give us a call. But over the break, you were talking about a woman that you interviewed for the podcast.
Yes, I was talking about, you know, Mark and I always talk politics. We like to talk politics. We're interested in what's going on in politics. We are interested in the Catholic point of view on things and Catholic teaching, of course, being what informs us, you know. Well, I was telling Mark, and I have been interviewing many, many people. And one of the people that I interviewed had her son brutally murdered, kidnapped. He was 20 years old at college. They broke into his house where he was living. They were on drugs. And they beat him and a friend with the butts of their guns, kidnapped them, took them somewhere, tormented them, and killed them. And so she will be on the 31st of May. I believe the 31st of May will be her testimony, and that is actually the Feast of the Visitation, and also the anniversary of the day of her son's death. Mm-hmm. But what amazed me, so it was a mercy-filled story, as she tells it, which it's hard to imagine there's any mercy in that story, but it's crammed. But then when we got off the air, she said, you know, there's a part two. And I, you know, I haven't been doing part twos. I've just been interviewing one person, you know, at a time. And I said, on the spot, I said, we will do part two. So the next way we got together, and it was how she told the story of how she and her family had to lobby the prosecutors in the state where this occurred so that the murderers would not get the death penalty.
Wow.
And, yeah, wow. And what she said, she made a beautiful statement. And she had to go to the prosecutor, said, well, it's my job to get the death penalty. The crime fits the death penalty here. Mm-hmm. And she said, but we're Catholics and we don't want the death penalty. So they had to kind of fight on behalf of the two murderers so that they wouldn't get the death penalty.
Magnificent. You know, in the early church, I just got to interject something here. In the early church, the church has always recognized two kinds of martyrdom. Red martyrdom, where you die, shedding your blood for the faith, but also white martyrdom. And white martyrdom is where you suffer for the faith. So there were martyrs in the early church, and there were also confessors, people who had been through torments for the faith. And if you think that physical torture is the only kind of torment you can go through the faith, you know, these people are the living proof that that is not true. These are people who every human organism screams for blood vengeance for a crime like that. Every person, you know, if it were my kid, you know, God help me. God has been merciful to me, and I've never had to face that, you know. But the church also puts before us the figure of Jesus himself saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
So in this podcast, she says... She made a statement to one of the boys, they were just teenagers, who had killed her son. And she said, the minute you put the bullet in his head, he began to pray for you. And I know my son wants you in heaven with him. And I want you to have all the time you need to turn to Jesus, to ask forgiveness, to admit that what you've done is wrong and ask for God's mercy. And that's why I don't want you to have the death penalty. She said, my son, whose life you took, would not want you to be put to death. He wants you to come to heaven and be with him, and so do I. And I'm like, I'm on the other end. Okay, so when you're the host, you can't blub.
Right.
You know?
You can't break out crying in the middle of a show.
It's like, but I'm a mom, you know? And it's like, here she is. And she just said, she said when they were searching for him, the boys' bodies, they didn't even know they were dead for a while. And the murderers were caught right away. But the boys, they wouldn't say where they'd left the bodies or whether they'd killed them. So they were searching for several days. And she said, I kept praying the Lord's Prayer and I kept getting stuck on forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. And so she said, even when we were searching and we didn't know, God came to me and he said, you may not hate. Mark, you hear that. And if it doesn't move your heart, you need a heart transplant. You know, because that is so counter to the natural mom, the natural human beings, of this wretched murder done to your own child. And yet she's able to say, I don't want you to be murdered by the state. Although the state has the right to take your life, I don't want that because I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to know you're loved and to know that God wants you in heaven with him. I'm like, I'm just like, how do you, I could barely hold back the blubbing. So if you want to hear that podcast, that will be the last one in May and the first one in June, Mercy Unwrapped. And you can get them on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud. Just, you know, get on the list and get those. But it's really worth hearing because that is what it means to be a Catholic. That's what it means to put our faith into practice, to where the rubber meets the road is to be that mom.
That is heroic sanctity.
To be that mom and say, the minute you put a bullet in my kid's head, he started praying for you. It's like, wow. And you know what? It's true. That's the thing. It's true. You can take his life away, but you didn't kill him. You know, you just took his earthly life away. You took him from us for now. And I think, what a witness. I mean, it was so, I can't even think of a superlative big enough to how, because I hadn't heard this story before. I'm listening to it cold, you know, and her calm, her love. And at the end of the podcast, she says, please pray for those two boys. And she gives their names. Please pray for them. They're serving their time now. And please pray that they would be sorry for their sins and turn to Jesus and be healed. It's like, oh my gosh. I that's what it means. And so with all the fighting and all the hating and all, this is what it means to be a Catholic. I want to be that kind of woman, you know?
Yeah.
And I don't want it to take murder in my life for me to get there.
Yeah.
And I just really encourage people to think very hard about hating, disliking, you know, mockery, and withholding forgiveness. Withholding forgiveness blocks the mercy of God in our hearts. Wow. And so I would just challenge people to think of that woman. If you're listening to this, think of that woman. Listen to my podcast when it comes out. Hear the whole story. Think of that woman, her courage, but her conversion of heart that would enable her, the grace that would enable her to love thy neighbor being someone who put a bullet in your kid's head. Wow. And that's what Jesus is calling us all to.
Wow. Oh, well, I got nothing. Now I have to go to confession. Wow. That is a doozy of a story.
So you, you can see why this is really, I feel like I'm the recipient of all this grace from doing all these interviews. I get to hear this stuff.
That's the power of the faith. I mean, you know, just when you think you're losing by laying down your life, you know, all of a sudden you find that you've got new and unbelievable power at your fingertips, but it's not the power of the world. It's not for vengeance and it's not for destruction.
Jesus.
Yeah. So
true love.
Wow. I'm gobsmacked. Thank you for sharing that story. The podcast is called Mercy Unwrapped.
Yep. Look, it's going now.
Christine Franklin. You can also find Christine's Catholic Grandma website where she'll take your prayer requests. Maybe she'll take your song requests. I don't know. you'll have to ask her about that. But that's just amazing. And that's what Lent is all about. You know, the Greeks said that the love of wisdom is the practice of death. And that's what Lent is. Lent is the practice of death too, so that you can reach resurrection. And that's where this is all going to culminate next week. It's going to culminate first in a death on Good Friday, but it also is going to culminate ultimately in Easter and in this transcendent life that can't be destroyed anymore. So anyway, wow,
well, I just want to put a call out to there to anybody who is having a hard time forgiving someone. Take it to confession. The Lord wants to help you and it will unlock the door. Seriously unlock the door to his mercy and peace and calm.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to be going to confession now because I have some real weak spots in my character.
Isn't it wonderful to be Catholic?
Yes. Well, especially when you've got the sacrament of confession at your fingertips. I want to thank you so much, Chris Franklin, for being on the show today. Our producer today has been Ethan Boland. I'm your host, Mark Shea. You've been listening to Connecting the Dots here on Breadbox Media, and I will be back tomorrow with Steve Gradonis. Until then, have a lovely evening. Bye-bye.
Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.